All right, we continue our journey through the Bible. It's the overview of the Bible. We're in 1 Chronicles. Even though David had not been selected to be the one to build the temple for God, still he did not get mad. He was not disappointed. He gathered a lot of material for the construction of it. That was in chapter 22. He also organized the temple service and the duties of the Levites. That's in chapter 23. He divided the duties of the sons of Aaron and the duties of the sons of Levi into 24 different shifts in chapter 24. Then he organized the musicians in chapter 25. There were 288 of them. So he divided them into 24 shifts of 12 singers each and musician. He did an excellent job in organizing the whole thing. And he is not done yet. He has more organization to do before he dies. So that's what we will see tonight. Chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles deals with the organization of the temple gatekeepers, the treasurers, the officers, and the judges. There's two parts to chapter 26, the doorkeepers, the first 19 verses, and then the officers, verses 20 to 32. So let's start with the doorkeepers. In verses 1 to 19, I will not read all of those names of the people. We have the detail concerning the gatekeepers and the gates to which they were assigned by lot. The gatekeepers was obviously closely related to the musicians in functions since they were affiliated with Asaph. We see that in verse 1. They were of the sons of Asaph. Here we see the Korahites. I don't want to say Kohathites. There's so many different ites in there. But the Korahites, they were the sons of Korah. Their duty was to prevent the presumption that their father was guilty of. Remember in Numbers 16, their father went to Moses and they said, "You're not the only one appointed by God, we also." And they started a division and God just opened the earth and said, "You go down to the pit." Now, his children, obviously, not the entire clan, had gone down to the pit when the earth opened up. So here they were part of this group here. In verse 4, we see the man Obed-Edom. He was the one who had sheltered the ark after the death of Uzzah in chapter 13, verse 14. Remember, he tried to steady the ark and he was killed. So they took the Ark of the Covenant to this man, Obed-Edom, in verse 4. God had not forgotten his faithfulness. He was very faithful in keeping this in his house. He had the second division, verses 4 and 5. And then his son, Shemaiah, he had the third division, verses 6 to 11. All three divisions total 80 people, we are told in verse 9. Now, verse 18 means that there were four gatekeepers or temple guards at the walkway adjoining one of the gates. And there were two more at the other end of the walkway. So they had guards specifically situated at each end of walkways. And that here in verse 18, that walkway was leading to Parbar, and that's probably a court or a porch extending off the temple. So that's the first part, the doorkeepers, they're all mentioned there. Then at verse 20, we have the second part. We switch now from the doorkeepers to the officers. Of the Levites, Ahiah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. The sons of Ladan, the descendants of the Gershonites of Ladan, heads of their father's house of Ladan, the Gershonite, Jeieli, the son of Jeieli. And now you have all kind of, again, sons of and names of people who are in charge. They are in charge of the treasure. In this section, we have the Levites who were treasurers. Some Levites were appointed to guard the temple treasuries, to guard the spoils, to guard the freewill offerings that had been dedicated to the Lord in this section. And we are told where it came from in verse 27. Some of the spoils won in battles, they dedicated and maintained to maintain the house of the Lord. So that's one large portion of the treasury that had been accumulated through military plunder. Another portion, verse 26, came from specific offerings of David, of Samuel, Saul, Abner, and Joab in verse 28. Samuel the seer, Saul, the son of Kish, and all those people listed, they had brought also offerings. So the whole thing was under the control of Shelomith. He was a descendant of Moses' second son, Eleazar. In verses 29 to 32, we have a third group of Levites who were set apart as officials and judges. 1,700 of them were west of the Jordan River, and 2,700 of them were east of the river, and that's in Gilead. So the judges, they administered the law. They did counseling at the gate. They were similar to elders today. The officials, they collected revenues, they managed God's tithes and offerings and the king's taxes. They took care of the business end of the temple. So they were sort of our board of directors today. So they took care of the finances. So God is like this. He selects people. He gifts them in one area and he uses them so that you don't have 14 different hats and the guy can do anything, but he's the master of nothing. So he prefers having people gifted and qualified to do one thing and focus on this. And you have elders, you have deacons, you have board of directors. So that's the way that God is. God organized things like this. So David seems to have neglected nothing in his arrangements concerning the temple. The Levites, the priests, the singers, the gatekeepers, all were set apart for the work. Nothing connected with the house of God was considered unimportant. It's unfortunate today that this thing has changed tremendously. Things concerning the house of God are not considered very important anymore. But in those days, they were considered very important, all those things. Everything was most sacred. So the main lesson that we have from this chapter 26 is whatever service God desires men to do, he either finds them fit or he makes them fit for that ministry. The Bible says that God equips those whom he calls. So all service for God is honorable, and happy is the man who is faithful to his appointed part. We all have an appointed part, and the one who is faithful to his or her appointed part will be a happy person. Chapter 27 now deals with the captains for each month, the princes of the 12 tribes, and the royal officers of David. There are three sections, three parts to chapter 27. First, it deals with the soldiers, the first 15 verses. Then the leaders, verses 16 to 31. And finally, the counselors. The counselors are in verses 32 to 34. So let's start with the soldiers. And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers, they served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. Over the first division for the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez and the chief of all the captains of the army for the first month. So the army, just like the Levites, they served in division. David organized all of this. He did an incredible job, this man. Here we have the first month, which would be our April. Their year did not start like us in January. It started in April. 24,000 men were on duty each month. All these commanders are listed among David's mighty men. Remember in chapter 11 and also in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we had the list of all David's mighty men, what they had done. So they're all listed here. In verses 4 to 15, we have the list of the other 11 captains who covered the 11 other months of the year, from May to March. At any given time, there were 24,000 men on duty. So that's the first part, and that is the soldiers. Then at verse 16, we have the second part. Now we switch to the leaders. In verses 16 all the way to 22, the tribes are listed in a designated order. First are the sons of Leah in their proper order: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. These were the six sons of Jacob by his lady Leah. Then you have the sons of Rachel. That is Joseph, which is represented by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then you have Benjamin. After him, so the first six are in 16 to 18. Then you have the children of Billah. They are given, but they are not given in a chronological order. They put Naphtali and then Dan. So they're not in an order. 22. And then the son of Zilpah, the last one, had Gad and Asher. And these two are not mentioned, the son of Zilpah. You have Gad and Asher, for whatever reason, are not listed here. In verses 23 and 24, those 20 years old and under were not recorded at all in the census that David had ordered. Remember that miserable census in chapter 21? The census was never completed because the wrath of God fell before Joab had a chance to finish it. If you remember, 70,000 men had died in Israel because of that. So David, perhaps ashamed of his sin, ordered that the result of the census may not be put in the public records. So they were not too proud of that census, and it was not mentioned anywhere. In verses 25 to 31, we have in that section that the list of the royal officers of David. He had 12 of them who had charge of his domestic affairs. So he had people to minister to him and to manage all of the things that he had, and they're listed here in order, 12 of them. That's the second part. So after the soldiers, we have the leaders. And then the third part is in verse 32. Now we start with the counselors. Also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Achmoni, was with the king's son. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. So David also had counselors and close friends who advised him. He had quite a responsibility to run the entire country of Israel, so he needed some sharp people around him. Ahithophel, we know his story, the poor guy. He was a poor loser. He gave his counsel to the son of David, and they rejected his counsel. He went home and he committed suicide. That's in 2 Samuel 15 to 17. Like Joab, he was a man of high privilege but low character. Hushai, the king's companion in verse 33, was a much better man. Ahithophel was a self-seeking opportunist. There are still many like this. But Hushai was an unassuming servant. Each one reaped what they had sown. We see that in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17. So both men served the king, but each had different motives for serving. An opportunist always works for his own glory. He looks for opportunities to look good, and he's only concerned with himself. But an unassuming servant works for the glory of his master. So that's the difference between those two. So David had those two. They were working for him, but one was self-seeking. The other one was seeking his master, David. So the main lesson from chapter 27 is different men are called to different ministries, just as there was a great variety of offices and gifts in the service of the king. To run the nation, a lot of people involved, a lot of gifts, and we saw that. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we are told by the Apostle Paul that there are diverse cities of gifts and diversities of operation, meaning that the same gift may work differently, but the same Spirit. So the way that things were doing, God is a God of order. He's well organized. The people that he selects to be in charge, to be responsible, they have to be organized. And then he surrounds them with people to help them. And it has always been like this. Even today in the church, you have people with different gifts of the Spirit to help the ministry with all the different things that needs to be done. So nothing has really changed. The whole thing still works the same. Chapter 28 now deals with the last days of David, his counsel to Israel and to Solomon concerning the temple. He's been doing a lot of work. He organized all of these things. He knows he's getting old. He's not going to be able. So now he has to pass all this information and get the people ready to do the work. It can be divided into two simple parts, two sets of instructions. The first one are instructions to the supervisors, the first 8 verses. And then you have the instructions to Solomon, his son, verses 9 to 21. So let's start with the supervisors. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. That's one sentence. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I'd made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.' Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if,'" it's conditional, "'if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever.'" So David assembled all of Israel, all the leaders of the various divisions, the officers of the different tribes, and the captain in verse 1. Once again, he explained his desire that he had to build a house for the Lord and the reason why he had not been permitted to do so in verses 2 and 3. But he had been chosen and established as king in Israel, verse 4. And his son, Solomon, had been chosen to be the one to succeed him in verse 5. We do not know why or on what basis God chooses people. We cannot understand the ways or the purposes of God. His ways are past our finding out, the Bible says. He will equip someone for something and he will use someone. He is the one in charge. Some people are confused. If God choose people, does it mean that they had no choice in the matter? Many people are confused with this thing. And the answer is no. It does not mean that. They were given freedom of choice, and we cannot forget that part. They could accept or reject the call. Many have rejected the calls that God had on their hand, on their lives, and they did not take it. So many times in the Bible, we see people being encouraged to choose whom they will serve. So no one will be forced to serve in a certain ministry. It is confusing, but God's ways are far beyond our comprehension. He chooses the whole world. That he does not want any that perish. He has room for all of them. He can use them all. He wants them all to be with him in heaven. He's not willing that any shall perish. He wants them all, but many refuse his offer. They refuse his gift of salvation. They refuse his call on their life, and they want nothing to do with him. When it comes to certain positions or certain ministries, God had chosen certain people based on his foreknowledge. We don't understand that. We cannot understand foreknowledge. We do not have that capacity of knowing the future. So we must trust him. He sees the whole picture. He sees the beginning of time, the end of time. He sees the beginning of my life and the end of my life. And he sees the beginning and the end of every one of your life. So he sees everything. It's in one big picture for him. So that's how he chooses people, because of his foreknowledge. Now, Solomon was chosen to build God's house in verse 6. Since David's throne had been firmly established by God, the people were to obey the Lord through Solomon, just as they had previously through David. Now, if they would walk with the Lord and obey his commandments, they would possess the good land and they would have an inheritance for their children forever. Verse 8. But we know that did not happen. Verse 9, now we have the second part. It's another set of instruction. This time they are not to the supervisors. They are to Solomon, his son. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon. It's very clear that the instruction are shifting now from a group of men to this one son. So David says, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So the next address is to David's son. Verse 9, one verse contains a commandment, a command, a promise, and a warning. The command is, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So that's a command. You have to know God and serve him. The promise is, if you seek him, he will be found by you. So that's a promise. If you seek him, you will find him. And then the warning, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Since the Lord had appointed Solomon to build the temple, he should take courage and do it. Verse 10. That's excellent advice from the father to his son. In verses 11 to 19, like Moses before him, Solomon must build according to the pattern given by the Spirit, perhaps in a vision. We know when we read the Old Testament at the beginning there that Moses was given a vision on how to build everything in the tabernacle. So, here it was the same thing. There was no room for human imagination, no room for cleverness, because the temple is a type of heaven. So David gave Solomon the plans that he had drawn up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had even weighed the raw materials to be used for each piece of furniture. We will see that in 2 Chronicles when the story continues in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Each, the table, he said exactly how heavy that thing was supposed to be, how high, how wide, how long. He gave an incredible set of plans like only God can help a man do. Then there's a mention of a chariot in verse 18, but because there would be question, the chronicler give an explanation. The chariot in verse 18 is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. And not wanting to leave anything to chance, David wrote down every detail of the heavenly revelation that was given to him. Verse 19, David said, "The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." So that was quite an organization here. Verse 20, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priest, the division of the Levites, for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command." So Solomon now had the plans. The material had been collected. The temple servants, the Levites, everyone had been assigned their duties, and God was with him, and he would not fail him. So David urged his son to go ahead, be strong, and do it in verse 20. So the main lesson that we have from this chapter 28 is, as time draws near for God's servants to die, they should make every effort to counsel and encourage their successors, calling attention to the pattern that God has given in his word. So it's very important before someone dies to equip and prepare the next person to be able to continue the ministry that was started. Chapter 29, the last one for tonight, the last one in this First Chronicles, deals with David's message to the people. So I told you earlier when we started 28, we are in David's last days. So in his last days, he sat down at home and he said, who should I need to talk to? And he started with the supervisors. And then his son, now he's going to go and talk to the people. Then we'll see his message there to the people. We'll see the offering of the princes and the people. We'll see David's prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to see the coronation of Solomon. And then we will see the death of David. There are four parts in chapter 29. First, we have the provision, the first nine verses. Then we have the invocation, verses 10 to 19. After that, we have the coronation in verses 20 to 25, and then the termination, that's the end of David, verses 26 to 30. Chapter 29 says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for men, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, that is, shining stones of various colors, all kind of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold. Remember, a talent is 75 pounds of the gold of Ophir. That's the best of the gold you could find. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silvers for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So turning to the assembled crowd, David again stressed the inexperience of his young son Solomon, as he did earlier in chapter 22, verse 5, and also the importance of realizing that they were about to build not a place for a human being, not a place for a human king, but a temple for the Almighty God. That's the first thing they must keep in mind. This project here is not for some men or some king. This is for the Almighty God. The task was great, and it required an extensive amount of materials. And then, by way of example, being an example to the people, not to show off, not to lose his reward, but to be an example to the people, he pointed out that he had already made official contributions of gold, of silver, bronze, wood, iron, precious stones, and other materials that would be necessary for the building of the temple, in verse 2. And besides this, he pledged to give of his own personal resources 3,000 talents of gold from Ophir. Just so you know, that's 112 tons. A ton is 2,000 pounds. Then 7,000 talents of silver. That's 262 tons. In verse 4, these amounts were over and above the large amount that he had already given. In chapter 22, verse 14, we saw. Then on the basis of his own commitment, then David urged the other leaders to participate in the giving. In verse 5, an invitation that they gladly accepted. They realized what the house was for. It was for the Lord, and they wanted to be part of it, and they wanted to participate in the giving. In verses 6 to 9, the leaders willingly contributed in all 5,000 talents of gold. That's 187 tons of gold. 10,000 derricks of gold. That's only 185 pounds. Then 10,000 talents of silver, that's 375 tons of silver. 18,000 talents of bronze, that is 675 tons. Then 100,000 talents of iron, and that is 3,750 tons of iron. And in addition, they also gave precious stones as they were able. But three times in those verses 6 to 9, we have a key word. Three times it says that they gave willingly. That's the key word. That is the requirement for all giving. If it is not done willingly, then God does not want it. It is best not to give at all. If we are unable to give willingly, that's the only thing that God requires. We are happy to give to Him. Notice in verse 9, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Their generous giving brought rejoicing to their own hearts and to the heart of the king. Giving generously brings joy to the heart of the giver. If you give willingly, and that's the only way that you should give, and if you do that, it will rejoice your heart. You are going to be happy inside. Verse 10, now we have the second part. After the provision that all these things provided for the temple, now we switch to the invocation. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens, sojourners, and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thought of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statute, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So David offered a magnificent prayer of worship and thanksgiving. He praised the Lord as being worthy of all honor, as the exalted head over all in verse 11, as the source of all riches and honor in verse 12. He acknowledged that he and his people were unworthy to give to God, and what they give had come from him anyway, in verse 14. And that's one way to look at what we have. It comes from God. If we give to him, came from him anyway. And then he prayed that the devotion of his people would become a permanent characteristic in verse 18. and that his son would have a loyal heart, verse 19, in building the temple. This is the prayer of a man who is thankful, and he is praying also for his son to have a loyal heart, and that's the prayer of many fathers. Then in verses 20 to 26, we have the third part. There we see the coronation. David called on the congregation to bless the Lord. They bowed down and they prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king in verse 20. The next day they sacrificed 3,000 animals in verse 21. And they ate and they drank before the Lord in verse 22. Then Solomon was made king in verse 23. The last recorded act of David was his acceptance of the co-regency of Solomon as king with him. How long they ruled together cannot be known, but it must have been only for a short time. Briefly, they were together. If you know the entire story, you know that another son tried to set himself up as the next king before his father was dead. So that's why we see here, you see in Samuel how the other kid tried to set himself up as king. So here we see that he allowed Solomon to be crowned before he died. So they co-reigned together for a short time. And then God exalted him and gave him unprecedented royal splendor. No one was as honored, as royal as this Solomon, his son, verse 25. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So that was the coronation ceremony. And then at verse 26, we have the fourth and final part, the end of King David. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, and the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. So First Chronicle closes with a brief summary of David's reign. He died full of days, full of riches, and full of honor, but he was only 70 years old. So I don't know what they mean by full of days. I'm pretty full of days. I'm 3 years close to this, so I'm about ready to die. But the main lesson here in this final chapter 29 is those whose hearts are set upon to serve God will think that no pain and no cost is too much to give to God. And we know that God loves a cheerful giver. So instead of complaining because he could not do what he wanted to do, he wanted to build a house for God. Instead of complaining, you believe this, man? I thought I'd be the one and I wanted to do this. Instead, he began preparing to help Solomon to do the job. Even if he might have had a little bit of disappointment in his heart. David served his own generation and the generation to come because he unselfishly served the Lord. Solomon had everything he needed to build the temple, but the most important thing he needed, he had to supply it. And that is a heart loyal to God. That was not given by his dad. That was not given to him by God. He had to provide, he had to supply a heart loyal to God. And that's why the father David prayed for that. He had a loyal heart. His motives had to be right, or his work would not be blessed. So God was able to magnify Solomon because Solomon magnified the Lord. So the people, they joined their king in generously giving to the Lord. And of course, whatever we give him, he has given us first. In chapter 29, verse 14, we read that. But still, they had a generous heart. David prayed for the people in verse 18 here that God would fix their heart towards God, that they would have a devoted heart, devoted to God. So even if at times you get disappointed in your heart, make sure that you have a loyal heart, a generous heart, and a devoted heart. That's the kind of heart you want. You may get disappointment in there. You may get a disappointed heart, but still make sure that you have a loyal heart, generous heart, devoted heart. This is the end of 1 Chronicles, but the story continues in 2 Chronicles where we stop here. Originally, the two books were only one book. So in our next study, Solomon will be the king. He will build the temple after the death of his father David. So you read, you got a week off because we're going to have the missions report next Sunday night. But you have 2 weeks to read chapters 1-5 of 2 Chronicles. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the stories that we find, the lessons that we find. And throughout the Bible, we learn. We see how you are. We see principles that applied then that still applies to us now. The one that we see tonight is about giving to you. Giving to you has to be done willingly. That has never changed. You do not change. So wherever we are in the Bible, we find lessons, we find principles that still apply to us. And I pray, Father, that we would learn that tonight, that we would learn from David that at times we may have a disappointed heart, but we must have a loyal heart. We must have a faithful heart, devoted heart. It is important. And Father, I pray that you would do that to each and every one of us here. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. So one thing we see is that God calls people and he equips them. So whatever God wants you to do for him, he has either already fitted you for it, or he will make you fit as you step out in faith. There have been people who have been called. They went. They were not sure because they did not feel qualified. But God, we've seen by watching them how God really equipped them and made them fit for the call that he had on their life. So God equips those whom he calls. Remember, happy is the man who is faithful to his appointed part. So this is truly the secret of happiness. You want to be happy? Serve the Lord with gladness. Very important. You have people who are rich, people who have great mansion, people who don't need anything. They are not happy. They are not in their appointed place. God has a part for each and every one of us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for each one. So when you're outside of that groove, you cannot be happy. So get your appointed part and do it. And that's the secret for happiness. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your week, bless your work starting tomorrow. And may He touch your heart. May He change your heart. May He give you a loyal heart. May He give you a devoted heart, a heart totally devoted to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.